We don't want to get in a hurry. We're not trying to just get through. There's some things there that we need to apply. And when we talk about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, this material isn't just about learning and what we know about it. It's about living and what we're applying to our life, and how we're walking and how we're warring. And here, as far as the armor of God is concerned, we're told to put it on. Put it on, even though it's provided by God, even though we receive such from God, which is why it's called the armor of God. At the same time, we're told to put it on. And this is how the Lord works. He will give us what we need. He'll provide everything that we need, all the instruments, all the tools, but he's not going to put it on for us. We're going to have to put on the armor of God, and doing that obviously involves an act of the will. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of submission and yieldedness to the Word of God. And as we've seen in the matter of having our loins girt about with truth, the truth is the Word of God, and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth, and of course we know Jesus through fellowship with the Spirit of God by his Word. We didn't see him when he was born. We didn't see him when he died on the cross. We weren't eyewitnesses of his resurrection. What we know of Jesus Christ, we know from the testimony of the Scriptures. And so in putting on the Lord Jesus, he's the truth. It deals with the truth as it's revealed to us in this book. And the book is the truth according to Jesus. He said in John 17:17, "Pray unto the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so the Lord's saying there, Jesus praying, he's saying, set them apart for your cause, consecrate them, make them holy, make them godly, do it through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And having our loins girt about with such involves those instructions that we have in 1 Peter, where we're told to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And then also it tells us there to gird up the loins of the mind. And so here's a command in Ephesians 6 that says that our loins are to be girt about with truth. And Peter says there that we're to arm ourselves in context of the armor of God. Arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. He also says there, gird up the loins of the mind. And the renewing of the mind takes place from the Word of God. And the Bible, of course, it is a supernatural book. And that's one thing we need to remember every time we open up this book. This Bible is a supernatural book there that transforms our thoughts. And as far as applying it to our life, what it does as we read it, the Word of God gets in us, it sets boundaries for our lives. And it creates principle by which we live by. And thus establishes priorities as far as what is important to us, what is no longer important to us. It cultivates the fear of God. When we read the Bible and the Bible gets in us, it begins to establish the fear of God, and then it motivates us towards the love of Jesus Christ. So we talk about girding up the loins of the mind. It's having the mind renewed, getting your mind changed, cleansed by the water of the Word of God. And that's so important there. A soldier needs to gird up, needs to get that mind right. Then on top of that, we're told about having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we took time there several weeks to show different references there that deal with this matter of the breastplate of righteousness and righteousness itself, and how that it's a path. Righteousness is a path. It's not a matter of just doing right every once in a while. It's a matter of how we live. It's the way of life. It's the way of living. And we're instructed there in the book of Romans as far as applying the justification that we've received from God, the righteousness we've received from God. I ain't done a thing. As far as applying that to our life, there in the book of Romans, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's just putting into practice those things that we inherit through the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's our inheritance now. There's some of our inheritance later. They're the glorified inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. But a whole lot of our inheritance deals with this life right now, this side of heaven. And as far as the fruit of the Spirit and the things concerning love and joy and peace and meekness and goodness and long-suffering and so forth, those things right there come from the Spirit of God. And a Christian forfeits that part of their inheritance whenever they live for the flesh. And so we talk about overcoming evil with good. He says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, that's going on the offense. That's walking. That's walking. That's living. That's progressing there. And this walk, as the Bible defines it, it's a walk in love. It's a walk in faith. It's a walk in the light. And that describes a protective breastplate for the believer. The breastplate of righteousness. The protection for the believer. And we're told as Christians to put it on. Now next, it's the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is where we're at this morning. Being a ready, willing, able witness for the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as it's testified according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? That means we're witnessing as we go. And then sometimes we're going witnessing. It's a way of life. The feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always be ready. Always be willing. Always be able to be a witness to the truth of the saving grace of God. Take care of those feet. That's what they say. Take care of your feet. You're a soldier. You're in a battle. You got to take care of your feet. That's protective. A man witnesses to folks on the job. He gets started talking to them about Jesus Christ. He begins to witness to them about the saving grace of God. You know what that does? That will really serve as a deterrent as far as the conversation becoming something it shouldn't. You bring up the name of Jesus. Let's face it, folks. I can walk into McDonald's this morning. People are sitting there drinking their coffee and having their breakfast. I could walk in there and I could say something about, hey, guys, what do you think about President Obama? And people would start talking. Right? I'd go in there and say, you know, hey, did you hear what happened over here at this place and mention somebody else's name? Somebody, yeah, I heard about it. But if I walk in there and I say this, if I say, hey, what do you guys think about Jesus Christ? I'm liable not to have anybody even look my way. They're liable just to ignore me, you know. Brother Ryan and I was talking there about the street ministry and you know, how some people react to that. And it's good. The street ministry is good because it forces even Christians to make an instant decision as to where they line up. See, there's something called the reproach of Christ Christians would like to forget about. We all, you know, nowadays it's all about being cool for Jesus, you know. I'm an undercover agent for the Lord, you know. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, a man sitting there preaching on a street corner, I don't care if it's Gatlinburg people walking by or if you're out, you know, as they were doing the other day and folks are pulling up at a red light and you're there preaching to them. However it's working, you know, people are seeing you. And Christians in particular have to line up one way or another with what you're doing. You know, I mean, are they turned off by that reproach that you're bearing? Are they going to line up with the gospel? You're up there preaching, hey, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What's a Christian supposed to do? Ah, you fanatic, you know, get out of here. When he does, if he has that attitude, he's making a decision. He's making a choice. You know, a lot of them, you know, come through there and they tell you to shut up. A lot of folks come through there and they'll nag you on. Yeah, that's good. And some of them just ignore you. Just stare straight ahead, you know. Now, those are the funniest ones. But the reason is because that's somebody's screaming scripture in your car window. You're not, you know, you could act like you don't notice them. But we know you're acting. That's not something you see all the time, right? And so this thing right here, as far as bringing up the name of Jesus Christ, that sobers people up. Any other name won't. And you bring up the name of Jesus Christ on the job. You bring it up with the folks you work with, the folks you're related to. You bring up that name of Jesus Christ and people will, you know, it'll affect them one way or another. And that's obvious. A pastor friend of mine had a young man that at one time, before he was saved, he had lived a promiscuous life, immoral. And the Lord, of course, he got under conviction there and, you know, repented of all that and got things right with the Lord and, you know, put it under the blood. And his job required him to make service calls. And he was working for his boss one day and out by himself, and he had to go into a lady's house. And this lady knew something about his background. And she began to flirt with him. And she came out dressed next to nothing anyway. And she began to flirt with him. And he got all flustered there, and before he knew it, he just blurted out. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell?" And then he said, "You know, I just got things right with God," and started talking about all the joy he had. You know what that does? That puts a kibosh on anything going any further. Amen. You know what that guy did? That guy just stepped out of danger because his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when you and I are ready to be a witness for Christ, and we're willing to be a witness for Christ, and we're able to be a witness for Christ, it'll save us from a whole lot of trouble, that's for sure. Now, we need our feet shod. And let me just list some reasons as to why. And these are ones that I think every one of us here will agree with. And so I'm doing what Peter says to do, just stir you up by putting you in remembrance of some things. Why is it that you that are saved, every single one of you, why is it you ought to be a witness for Christ? Why is it you ought to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ? Well, for one, sinners are perishing, right? That's not an opinion, right? That's the absolute stated fact by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are perishing. And what we're looking at is we're thinking of what the Scripture testifies to as the fact of a hardening heart, the blinding power of sin, the surety of their death as, they live day after day after day without God, without Christ, apart from the light of God, having no knowledge of God's love. And the Bible says they're under the wrath of God right now, John 3:36. And they're perishing. They're going to die. You know what it says in Psalms 9:17? It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell with all nations that forget God." Now, we still believe people are going to hell. Amen? That's what Jesus said. This is an opinion. People are going to hell. Sinners are perishing. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Another thing, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this ought to be true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the constraining love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every Christian should have their feet shod because the love of Jesus Christ constrains us. Now, it doesn't say the love of Christ restrains us. It says the love of Christ constrains us. To be restrained is to be forced, right? To be constrained means there's just this binding force. We're motivated to do this. The love of Christ constrains us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it points that out. He says there, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 5:13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God." You know, beside yourself. That's like you're sitting there watching yourself, you know. Some people think he's beside himself. He's crazy. He lost his mind. You know, sometimes being a witness for Jesus Christ, you look crazy to people. They think you're nuts. You know that? You know what Paul said about that? He says, well, if they think that, okay, it's to God. I'll do it for him. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." He got a different view of it than John Calvin did, amen? John Calvin, he just said there was an elect group there that were going to get saved, and that was the only ones that the Lord came and died for. And of course, that's trash. We know that doesn't work. And Paul says, this is our judgment, that if he died for everyone, everyone's dead. And everyone needs it. And he says, so we're constrained by the love of Christ. Now, do you love the Lord Jesus this morning? I mean, that's not a trick question, is it? I mean, are you on his side? I mean, aren't you glad for the day you met Jesus Christ as your Savior? Didn't life just get better? Amen. I mean, as far as all the goodness of God there, is he the light? Is he the strength, the sustenance of your soul? You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. And we think of, you know, Christ and what he's done for people and how he suffered for them and he died for them. And as the old Moravian quote I'm sure you're familiar with there, those two Moravian missionaries there, as they go off to the West Indies, having sold themselves into slavery, they said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the glory for his sufferings," or receive the reward for his sufferings. And what they did was they just realized, hey, those folks there, they need the gospel, and the Lord Jesus died for them to hear the gospel and be saved, and they sold themselves into slavery so they could go and win those folks to Christ because he died for them. And the Lord ought to receive the glory due to His name. He ought to receive that glory due His name. And it is to His glory, not yours, not mine, that souls be saved. It is to His glory in presenting many sons to the Father. There in Hebrews chapter 2 it speaks of, and He should receive the souls for which He died. And that truth right there ought to be a motivating force in all of our lives to be witnesses for His sake. And to be a witness, that's what we're talking about. We're witnessing as we go, and we're going witnessing. We're doing what we can while we're out there, and then sometimes just that's the purpose of us going out there to begin with. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of peace, because of the constraining love we have for Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, mark your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to get two more places. Get to Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 14. Acts chapter 1, Luke chapter 14. Acts chapter 1, Luke chapter 14. And our feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought to all be soul winners. We ought to all be witnessing for Christ, because this is the command of God. We're commanded to. Not just the preachers, not just the missionaries. Every single Christian, every single person that is born again of the Spirit of God is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 4:19, Jesus said to those disciples, He said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." He didn't just say, the preachers, I'm going to make fishers of men, and the missionaries, I'm going to make fishers of men. What He says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's the condition. We need to follow Christ there. And I tell you, you know, you talk about just a burr in someone's saddle. People aren't saved. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. And for someone to somehow or another, you know, blame that on the Lord through the overemphasis of the Holy Spirit's ministry. God's not dealing, you know. God's not speaking to people. God's not dealing with hearts. And they want to blame the Lord because people are lost. You know what? We're the body of Christ. He's entrusted to us the gospel, the glad tidings. We're to go out there and fish for men. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not the Lord's fault people are dying and going to hell. If they never heard, it's our fault. We have the responsibility. God has entrusted us this message. Look here, if you would, at Luke 14 first. Luke 14, look at verse 16. And I've heard some people, they don't even want to use the phrase soul winner. They make light. They say, I heard a fellow say, he talked about this fishing for men business. You know, somebody gets talking like that, we know you're not reading the Bible. Yeah. Oh, you may be listening to some preacher in this tradition. Yeah. But that stuff will, you know what Jesus talked? He rebuked those that held to their tradition and made the Word of God of none effect. Amen. And when you have a tradition that just disables and disarms the Spirit of God from using the Scriptures to get you off your backside, telling people about Jesus Christ, you are reproaching the Spirit of God. Amen. We've seen them say, well, I'll witness to them when the Spirit of God leads me to. Well, what do you want? You know what He says? The Spirit says, come. What more has He got to do? And so every one of us are called to go by the Spirit of God, regardless of how we feel. Amen? Amen. You can't go by how you feel. Your feelings, that's your flesh. There's sometimes, you know, as far, I feel like serving God. I feel like going to church. I feel like preaching. I feel like praying. I feel like reading my Bible. There's other times I feel like killing somebody. You can't go by feelings, amen. Feelings are corrupt. You know what Paul said? Paul says, he says in my flesh, he says that I can discern what's right. But how to perform that which is good if I not? And so, you know, in the flesh, you may every once in a while have the right idea about what to do, but that don't mean you're going to be able to pull it off. And the Lord, He gives us the authority. Here in Luke 14, again, verse 16, here's what He says. He says, He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now they were called. Now notice they were called, but they didn't come. They made excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, watch this, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bringing hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now you see what he's done there? He's invited some folks to come who made excuses. They didn't come. And then what he did was he said, all right, go get these folks. And he tells them who to go get and bring them in. He says, well, we did it, and there's room. And he says, all right, I want you to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them. Compel them. You know, that is to sit down and plead with people. But you can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's either get involved in what the Spirit of God's doing, or it's getting involved in what the devil's doing. Amen. You know what Jesus said? He says, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And folks, listen, there ain't a thing wrong with you telling sinners about Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about crossing some line where the Spirit of God says, hey, you're doing my job. He will use you to do his job. He uses a witness. Amen. We are the body of Christ. What is that supposed to mean? You understand? We're called to be fishers of men. We go out and get them. Compel them to come in. That's what the Lord's called us to do. That involves having the feet shod. Now look at Acts chapter 1. I know you're familiar with this verse, but in this context, let's look at it together. He says there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We know from that one verse there, the Holy Spirit does not excuse us from witnessing and winning souls. He empowers us to do that. He empowers us to get the job done. He equips and empowers us. Now, go to Luke chapter 24 and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we have a position in Christ. And therefore, we have a responsibility. And this position that we have, it urges us to do what I'm talking about doing. Putting on the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, in the great picture here, what we're really talking about here for you is not just winning people to Christ and being a witness for Jesus Christ, but we're also talking about you having on all the armor of God. You need to have it all on. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said you need it all on. You need all of it on. You won't stand without it. If your feet aren't shod, if you're not a ready witness, if you're not able, if you're not willing, you don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And therefore, you will not stand. When the devil will come, he'll use some deception. He'll get you sidetracked and deceived, and you'll end up wasting your life when you ought to be fishing for men. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first, 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our position. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. See that? God's calling, but he's calling by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An ambassador is a representative of another. He's an agent. He's a spokesman of someone else. And this is the position we find ourselves in New Testament Christianity. Every single one of us, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're speaking to others for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Now, the Calvinist says, you know, the Lord doesn't need anyone to speak for him. And I know God is sovereign, and I know God is omnipotent, but you know what he wants? He wants you speaking for him. And so, you know, you can come up with all these cute cliches that aren't in the Bible. And you can preach it like, oh, that's in the Bible. And you can have five guys say amen to it, and everybody thinks, well, that's the truth right there. But you understand the strength of Calvinism is it's a philosophy for one thing. And you try to absolve people from witnessing, and they want to be resolved. That flesh, boy, you know, there's just something about it. Anybody that's witnessed or been a part of public ministry, they know that flesh, boy, it just it's hard to get out of the shell. And just start witnessing and being a public witness for Christ. It's just hard to do. And so someone comes along and they preach in a way that you don't have to worry about it. Spirit of God will do it all by himself. He don't need you. And they said that, and you say, well, amen, that's right, he don't need me. You realize everybody in the New Testament needed some man to come and tell them about Jesus Christ? You realize there's a man laying there by that pool for 38 years, and he says, sir, I have no man. You know why he's laying there? He didn't have anybody help him. You know what that Ethiopian eunuch said? He said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know what that man said? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Someone said, well, you can't lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You can lead somebody to Jesus Christ. It's called soul winning. It's called fishing for men. And every single one of us have that responsibility to do it. And if we're not doing it, our feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. He's going to come along just like he has with this philosophy and cause a lot of people just to stay on the bench and never get off. Never get up and do anything about people going to hell and think they're serving God by it. Think they're serving God by the fact they're not doing anything to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 45, and this goes along with Acts chapter 1. Luke 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Notice that. It should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of being endued, to be his witness, to be a witness of his resurrection. Now, look at Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33. We have a responsibility, it's pressing upon us. We have a position that's urging us. And Ezekiel 33, remember what Paul said, he said, I'm a debtor. We have a debt that we have, and the fact that we've enjoyed the grace of God and his goodness to us, it's a wonderful thing, being liberated by his mercy, being set free by his love. All that's wonderful there, but what he did, what we've enjoyed through faith in Christ was a gift that the Lord gave. He gave his son, and he gave him for the world. And then he said, all right, to those of us that have already enjoyed the benefit, go tell the world. Go tell the world. And he's enabled us to do it by giving us the Holy Spirit. So we're all in debt, just like Paul said. We all have a debt. Our debt is, I mean, we'll never get it paid. Amen. Somebody, well, I'll never pay it off. But that shouldn't keep you from trying. You ought to be out there telling people about Jesus Christ and doing what you can to make sure they hear about him in every nation. Now, here in Ezekiel 33, look at verse 8. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. He says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. We have a responsibility. Every Christian is a watchman. We have a responsibility. It's pressing us. It's pressing upon us to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. Are you prepared today? And I say this for the radio's sake. Are you prepared today as a believer to get to the judgment seat of Christ? And when the Lord says, why didn't you tell anyone? Are you prepared to say, because you never told me to? Are you prepared to say, you never led me to? I never felt like it was what I... Are you prepared to say that to him? He died for them. You got the Word of God in your hand. And it says, go. And he didn't say a thing about how you feel. Right? He said, deny yourself. Amen. Sometimes that means deny your feelings. And go when it's just right to go, and do it because it's right to do. That responsibility is pressing upon us. You know what he's going to do one of these days? He's going to say, all right, I gave you opportunity. There's going to be an accounting. That's what it says. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's going to be an accounting. What did we do with the responsibility we were given? He says to Ezekiel, you're my watchman. If you tell that wicked man, if you tell him that he's going to die, after I've told him he's going to die, and you warn him from his wicked way, and he doesn't turn, okay. He says, but if I've told him he's going to die, and you don't warn him from his wicked way, He said, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood, I'm going to require at your hands. There's going to be an accounting one day. Are you prepared to stand there with all the excuses you use right now as to why you don't witness? Are you prepared to give them to the Lord right in front of you? See what I'm saying today? I'm saying, the Lord says, put on the armor of God. Put it on. He's not going to put it on for you. He says for you to put it on. That involves this feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And this deals with the field. The field is calling us. The field is calling us. The Lord's called us and the field is calling us. He says in John 4, look at verse 35. The time to fulfill this responsibility is now. It's now. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. The window of opportunity is closing on what is called now in Scripture. And here in John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What are we waiting on? What did the Lord say that for? If it's really just a matter of you having this incredible feeling coming on you, and it makes you want to do it, if that's really what we're waiting on, why did he say that? Why say it's white already? He said, don't say you got 4 months and then cometh harvest. He says, this thing's ready now. It's past ready. It's white already. It's not gold unto harvest. It's white. It's past gold. White unto harvest. And so he's motivating them to get going now. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what the Lord did right there? The Lord, in connected to the harvest there, he's the Lord of the harvest. And as he looks at everything there, he says, there's a lot of work to be done here. And you guys need some help. Tell you what you need to do. You need to ask me for some help. And I'll give it to you. Now, that's something, ain't it? I mean, you would think, if the boss walked up on your job and he says, hey, that needs to be fixed. You need that part right there. You need to tell me about it. And I'll get it for you. You know, you say, well, why don't you just get it? You can say. But hey, I believe in that the Lord's sovereign, right? I believe God's sovereign. But you know how the sovereign God, how he chooses to operate? He gave you a free will in his sovereignty. And he says, you want some help? Ask me. Ask me and I'll give you some help. I see you need it. I'll tell you up front, you need some help. But you better ask. You better ask. That's the way it goes. It's not just God programming everything and working everything out according to his good pleasure, you know, as far as his will's always going to be done. What is it? Sarah, is that right? Whatever will be, will be. You know, I mean, hey, that's Doris Day doctrine. That's not the Bible. You know, sometimes the Lord's will is not done. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And right now, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few are finding it. You know, I hear people trying to apply that scripture, and they'll say right now the popular figure, and it has been for about 5 years because there's been a surge of hyper-Calvinism, and the popular figure is that in our churches there's about 70% of the people that's never been saved. And they'll say that there's about 70% of our membership has never been saved. And it's been said so often that you'd think somewhere in here it's got to say that. Somewhere in here it's got to say 70% of the church isn't saved. Really, folks, how would you check that number out? How would you study that thing out? You know what that is? That's called guesswork. I'm not going to tell you that there's not unconverted members in the church. I'm not going to tell you that. But you know, let me tell you the root of that thing. The root of that thing is everybody getting burdened about everybody sitting in here. So you're not concerned about anybody out there. 70% of the people that are lost sitting in here, you know, let's just pray for them. Let's just tend to ourselves. And that way at revival time, you have 4 or 5 get saved every revival. Same folks. Same folks making the same profession over and over again because of the, what they're basing their salvation experience on. 70% of the church folks on. Why? What's your proof for that? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. You realize what a small percentage Christianity is in the world by name? And then how that the bulk of professing Christianity is believing the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic by persuasion. They don't just trust Christ for salvation. They're baptized, sprinkled, or whatever. And then, of course, they go through the catechism, and they belong to the church. And then, of course, there's the mass and the confession, the priest, and the last rites, and everything else that's involved. None of that's New Testament salvation. That's the vast majority of professing Christianity. And then you think about those that are not, they're Protestant. How many of them connect baptism to their salvation experience? Few there be that find it. There's no doubt about that. But we don't have to go through there and start just making a just across the top number out there. 70% of us are lost in here. I want to say this. If every single one of you in here has trusted only the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then 100% of you are saved. 100%. And if not one of you have, 100% of you are lost. It's by the blood. We don't know who's saved and who's not saved as far as, you know, our figures and few of you that find it, looking at our churches. We got to look beyond our churches is the point and look at the fields. That's what the Lord said. They're already white. They're white unto harvest. And the Lord expects us to go out there and get them. Compel them to come in. That's what he said. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, think about this too. Think about the motivation of hell. Remember in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, that rich man dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes. And he begins to plead with Abraham, the father of faith. And he says to him, he says, send Lazarus to my father's house and plead with him, lest they also come. I have five brothers that are coming here. You know what hell's doing? Hell's saying, all right, go tell them. Go tell them. My people are coming here. Go tell them. And that's what hell's doing right now. Hell's hoping that you and I get our act together. And realize that all these other things that are preventing us from being a witness for Jesus Christ, all those other things will be set aside. And you and I will go out there and get them. Go out there and fish for men just like the Lord's called us to do. Over in Psalms 126, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He said, you go out there with the seed. You go out there with a seed. You go out there with a right heart, weeping, bearing that precious seed. Doubtless, he said, you're going to come back rejoicing. You know what he says? He says, look, you may not be very good at fishing, but if you fish enough, you're going to catch some fish. You may not be very good as this agriculture, the ministry of the Word of God, as far as it relates to agriculture, but if you'll throw enough seed around, you're going to bring in some sheaves. The Lord's interested in using you and me. We're the body of Christ. We can't save them, but we can bring them to the Savior. And anybody that tells you otherwise is lying. They're messed up in their doctrine. They're messed up in their Bible. Now, I mentioned Calvinism, and for the radio's sake, let me just say this. Calvinism is a five-point doctrine, and it all rises and falls on the first point. And the first point's total depravity. And total depravity, you would think, well, that's exactly what Brother Dilbert believes. That's exactly what Brother Jack believes and Brother Gary and these other preachers. That's what they believe. Because we preach man is a sinner from top to bottom, through and through. He's lost. And all his righteousness are as filthy rags. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You're not going to get any argument out of us about the depravity of man. He's totally depraved. There's no doubt about it. But that's not what they mean. What they mean is what he can't do. They're not talking about what he does. And we can look at what he does and know he's depraved. But they're going to talk about what he can't do. And so they're going to say, hey, you know, he can't have faith. He can't believe. He can't respond to the gospel. He can't, because he's totally depraved. And that's the base of their doctrine. So you'd think it'd be easy enough just to show them the Word of God, show that the Lord holds them accountable for not responding. Because that's exactly what he does. The reasoning is he's dead in trespasses and sins, of which we would say, amen. But you know what he says also there? He says, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, where in time past you walked. You know, they'll go over there to the funeral home. They'll say, you can't deal with a corpse. He's in a casket. You can't hand him a tract. You can't witness to him. He's dead. Well, he's not up walking around, is he? But in Ephesians 2, those dead folks he's talking about are up walking around. All right, now, if you had somebody who had a child, and you knew of them, and their child was deaf, dumb, and quadriplegic, and they walked in and they said, all right, you get to cleaning this room. And they're deaf, dumb, and quadriplegic. They can't move. They can't do anything about it. They can't speak. They can't hear. They're blind. They can't see. They're unable to do anything. If he takes a switch to that child, wouldn't you say that is a terrible father? You know what the Lord said? The Lord says, I've stretched out my hand all day long and you didn't respond. He said, you turn at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words to you. And then he goes on and says, because I've called and you refused, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. You know what he says in Amos? He says, prepare to meet God. He starts talking about, I gave you whiteness of teeth. I gave you leanness. And he goes talking about the judgment he's poured out on them. Isaiah, he says, why will you be stricken anymore? Right after talking about how they're putrefying sores from head to toe. He talks about their depravity from head to toe. And then he says, why will you be stricken anymore? Hey, that's a good question. If they can't respond, why would the Lord be smiting them with judgment because they're not listening, because they're not responding? If they can't, you understand? Calvinism is a warped philosophy. It is not a Bible doctrine. And so when the Lord says, I said not unto Jacob, seek ye me in vain. You know what he's saying? He said, when I say come, come. Amen. You can. You can respond. You can believe the gospel. A sinner can believe it. It doesn't have to be this overwhelming emotional experience. It's a matter of a believer simply obeying the command and playing his part in the body of Christ and going out there and fishing for men, and for a sinner just to look up and say, all right, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose again the third day for my justification. I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior, receiving the gift of eternal life. That's what it's about. That's what he's called us to do. He said there, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride, there's the church. The Holy Spirit and the church say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. That's you and me. We don't represent the whole church, but we represent ourselves. And he says, the Holy Spirit and my church, the bride, says, come. And everybody in my bride that hears this, say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Let him come and drink. Let him come and take the water of life freely, whosoever will. That's what it's all contingent upon. Whosoever will. They either will or they won't. The Holy Spirit's not going to knock them down and grant them repentance by God's grace. That's not going to happen. You know what grace is to the Calvinist? Grace is God overwhelming a sinner and making them get saved. That's not grace in the Bible. We talk about the grace of God. We're talking about the offer of eternal life. He's being gracious. He's saying, I'll give you eternal life. And that's what he's doing. He's got his arms stretched out. They will or they won't come. They will or they won't. You and I, our job is to say, come. Come and get it. All things are now made ready. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He says, come. How do you know, preacher? That's what Jesus said, right? Revelation 22:16. Oh, they can't come if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw them. What more does he got to do? He's saying, come. Amen. He's saying, come now. All things are now ready. What happens is, each one of us have our own experience about salvation. Let's face it, some of you were in a vacation Bible school when you got saved. Thank God for it. Some were a member of a group that went forward at revival time. Some were in your living room when you got saved. I was in my backyard. Each one of us have a different experience. Most of our experiences, I'll go on a limb and say none of our experiences match Paul the Apostle's experience, who saw a great light and fell down and heard a voice come out of the light. Most of us, I'll say all of us, none of us had that happen, right? And so we all have different experiences. Here's what you got to be careful for. Making your experience Bible doctrine. Oh, when I got saved, boy, God got a hold of my heart, man, and I'm telling you what, I just felt like I had to go up forward. If I didn't go forward, I was going to die and go to hell. I was afraid to leave the church that night. Well, thank God. I believe you. I do. I believe you. I thank God for that testimony. But don't put that on anybody else like that's what the Bible says happens to everybody. Because that's not what the Bible says happens to everybody. I mean, this old Ethiopian eunuch sitting there riding in his chariot, and the guy runs up and says, "You understand what you're reading?" He's reading Isaiah 53. One of the greatest prophecies about the coming of Christ there is in the Old Testament. He's reading through there. He says, "You understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He jumps up in the chariot and he just goes down the passage there and he explains to him Jesus. And he says, "Right there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I'd say that that didn't happen to you either. He says, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may." He said, "Well, I believe it." They brought it to a halt. They went right down there in the water, and he baptized him right there. That's different, right? That's a different deal. You know what that's called? That's an experience. It's subjective. You know what's wrong with the charismatic movement today? They try to create and establish Bible doctrine by their experiences. So they say, "I seen this happen, and I felt this happen, and I watched this, and I experienced this." And, you know, if it did happen, even if it did, it's subjective. You can't put that on me. Someone says, "Well, I had a vision last night, preacher, and it involved you. And I felt like that I needed to tell you that you needed to do this." You know what I'm going to say? Okay, well, that's the way you feel. That's called subjectiveness. That's subjective. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but I know this. The Lord doesn't put me in bondage to what happened to someone else. My authority is this. It ain't what you dreamed or what vision you've had or what experience you've had. This is my authority right here. And some folks, listen, when they hear the truth preached, they're affected different emotionally. You know what feelings are? Feelings are the fruit of faith. Feelings are the fruit of faith. Somebody that can just see it. Amen. Today, if I talk about New Jerusalem, and some of you are strong in faith about the promises that God gave of New Jerusalem, and you see it, it's going to affect you different emotionally than it does somebody else who's distracted wondering what time we're getting out of here. You understand? It's the fruit of faith. First, there's got to be the faith. Then there's the feelings. And that's the way it works. And so some child comes forward. They're 8 years old. And they realize that they've done wrong. They realize on the outside, looking in, that they sense that undone. They're undone. They're a sinner. You say to them, you know, "Are you a sinner? You understand this?" And they understand it. "Are you sure the Lord's dealing with them?" Look, they said there's a sinner. Yeah. "Oh, but they're not weeping. They're not crying. They're not wailing." Well, you know, they're 8 years old. They're 8 years old. They haven't. There's a lot of things they've not been exposed to. What they know is they're lost. Yeah. I've seen 8 year olds weep and cry. I have. I've seen others just with the innocent determination. Just, "I want to be saved. I'm lost. I want to belong to the Lord." I'm not going to tell you which one got saved, which one didn't. I couldn't tell you in here who's saved and who's lost. I can tell you I'm saved. That's all I know. I know I'm saved. You say, "Well, I trusted nothing but the blood." I take your word for it. Amen. I believe you. But it wouldn't surprise me. Amen. I thought all my kids were saved. My daughter there, she came back later and said, "No, I really wasn't saved." And it happens. It happens. Sometimes people just know the right things to say. But trying to just put in there this blanket of answers there that just says, "Hey, when somebody really gets it," that creates doubt, sows discord, and it reproaches the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement nullifies the ministry of the Holy Spirit by overemphasizing the Holy Spirit. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" The Holy Spirit's ministry, what he does, is he glorifies Jesus Christ. He comes to bear witness to the truth of Christ. He said he'll not speak of himself. He's going to speak of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Calvinistic movement, what it does is it does the same thing when it comes to salvation. It nullifies the ministry of the Holy Spirit by overemphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, somebody's about to come forward and you say, well, you better make sure you're being drawn. Now suddenly they feel like, am I having the right feeling? Am I sure the Lord's really dealing with me? You know what's happened? They've been discouraged from coming. And that's the problem. They've been discouraged. Now the Holy Spirit, you know what he's saying? Oh, come. Don't listen to him. Come. Don't blame me for you're not coming. It's not the Lord's blame that people have not heard. Christians say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to lead me. I'm just waiting for the Lord to deal with me. He already has. He really has. Some sinner says, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me that feeling. I'm just waiting for the Lord to deal with me. Listen, he's already called. He's already called. If you died in your sins right now, it wouldn't be the Lord's fault. Christian, if you go home to the judgment seat of Christ having never witnessed anybody, it won't be the Lord's fault. It's a matter of yielding. If he's calling today and he's saying, all right, Christian, shod up, put on that feet shod, take care of your feet, then do it. And as far as the unsaved goes, as far as the radio, we want to say to them, all of them, if you've never been saved, there are a lot of folks that waited on a feeling that split hell wide open. Christ calls. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He can save you right now. And the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We're in this period of grace right now, and the window's closing. Soon, the Lord's coming for the church. And after we're gone, after the church is gone, it's a whole different ballgame then. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You and I, we better gird up and be good witnesses while it's now. While it's now. It's never been later than it is right now. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord God, for the instruction about making sure our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Each one of us, Lord God, have the responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to go out and speak to sinners for him and to pray to those that are out there lost, to pray to them, to pray them in God's stead, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help them, Lord God, to understand. Help us all to understand our need to be good soul winners. Help those that are lost to understand their need to trust Christ, to turn to God and trust Christ. Lord God, I pray you'll enable us to be very faithful and be effective each day as we go out, and then help us, Lord, to go out also with a purpose of witnessing and winning people to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a little bit here to have some fellowship.